Good morning, Grace Warman. Welcome here. I'm so glad that you could join us once again today. If you are new here, my name is Mark. As Blake mentioned, I'm pastor here at Grace Warman, and we aim to soon have another pastor here at Grace Warman. Kurt Schellenberg has completed the eldership process, and we have presented him to you as a candidate for eldership. And so now is really the time, I guess, or the time frame to for you as a body of believers to kind of speak into that process over the next while. Should you as a church see Kurt or see Kurt in the same way that we as a leadership team have seen him over the last while? And if you have observed and tested him, then Lord willing, we're going to be installing Kurt as a pastor elder here in the fall. So if you want to speak affirmation or concern in regard to this, then please talk to myself or Shane or Derek or Blake or Matt or Kurt himself. We want to hear from you. And keep Kurt and Jen and Tyson in your prayers. Pray for health and strength and really supernatural ability to lead this church as God sees fit to lead it. We here at Grace, we generally go through books of the Bible chapter by chapter and verse by verse. And if you've been with us over the last while, you'll likely remember that we finished up the first letter of John last week. And today we're going to take the second letter. It's only one chapter long, a total of 13 verses. And so we're going to be taking a whole book in one setting today. It's not very often that I get to preach through a whole book in one sermon. But the next three Sundays, we're going to be taking a whole book each week, believe it or not. I'm looking forward to this. If you have a Bible or a Bible app handy, I would love it if you could turn with me to 2 John. It might be a little bit difficult to find it if you have a paper copy of the Bible, as the book is probably only one page long in your Bible. But you will find it near the end of the Bible, right after 1 John and before 3 John, close to Jude and the Revelation. If you get to Revelation, just back up a couple of pages and you should see it there. If you have an app version, I think the search function or the index will be your friend today. 2 John is going to be read out on the screen behind me, and then we're going to pray before we go through this letter together.
Reading from 2 John. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son in truth and love. I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it. For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is the deceiver and the antichrist. Watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your elect sister greet you.
Let's pray before we get into that text. Father, we come to you today with your word in front of us, ready to kind of just dig into this short little letter that you have given to your church through John. And I just pray that you would help us see the truth contained within. Help us to see ourselves in the audience that this letter is written to, in the sense that we would see ourselves for who we really are and understand we need the same type of encouragement that the early church needed, the same type of correction, the same type of reminder of who Jesus is and what he accomplished for us while he was here in this world. And so I pray that we would just receive these reminders through this text this morning, that we would take your word to heart, that it would stir up our desire to draw near to you today. I just pray this in your name. Amen. All right, so today we're going to jump right into the text. Normally when starting a new book, I'd give a lot of background information and any relevant context for how to read a particular book or letter. But for this short letter, we're going to find some of that right in the text in the very first verse. So 2 John verse 1, the first half of the verse. The elder to the elect lady and her children whom I love in truth. So we see that this letter is written by the elder, and it is written to the elect lady and her children. Kind of like if I were to write a little note in a card to someone, it would read, from Mark to so-and-so, whoever it is. But here it doesn't give us names, and so we're going to start off with trying to identify the writer. He is self-describing himself as the elder. Well, who is the elder? Well, you might have guessed by the title of this book. Most people think it's John. But what is meant by elder? As I mentioned in my intro, we here at Grace Warman are in the process of bringing on another elder in the church, or pastor. We view that term as synonymous. Elder in this sense that we were talking about earlier this morning means a church leader. Throughout the New Testament, we see that churches are run by elders. This term, in the sense of church leader, doesn't necessarily mean an old person, as one might assume, but rather a mature Christian. So in other words, they're not a new believer. They are a believer that has matured in the faith to become an elder in the church. Now, today the term pastor is used a lot, and we here at Grace, like I said, we just kind of use the terms elder and pastor interchangeably. They are church leaders. But is that what the author is referring to when he uses the term elder here to refer to himself? Well, you see, the other meaning for elder, maybe it's just a more obvious one here in our culture today. It just refers to someone who is older. So maybe he's just saying from the old man to the elect lady. I'm not sure. Many of the commentators agree that this is likely what is in view here. Generally, an elder in the church leader sense was a part of the local church. And as we will see as we go through this letter, the author is not part of the local church that he's writing to. And so it seems that it is likely that we have an old man who is writing this letter. So who is this old man? Well, as I said, you probably guessed it by the title of the book, that this someone is named John. Now, John doesn't identify himself in this letter, but the phrases and tone and subject matter of this letter is so similar to John's other writings that there is little doubt among scholars that this was written by the Apostle John, one of Jesus' 12 disciples. The earliest church historical writings seem to affirm this, that this was written by John late in life. And as we'll go through it, you will see that it is very similar in content to the book of 1 John, which has, it's just got a whole lot of similarities, and it's got a lot of similarities to the Gospel of John as well. John would have been a very old man by now, and so he would have been the elder. Now, to be clear, John would have been an elder in the church leader sense in his own church in Ephesus, and so he was both an elder in the church leadership sense and in the age sense, but not to this particular church that he is writing to. So even though he had eldership and authority over the church in Ephesus, where he was likely writing this from, he was not an elder of the church to whom he was writing this to. I guess that one could make the claim that as an apostle, one of the 12 disciples of Jesus, he did have some authority over the church that he was writing to as well. He had been given authority by Jesus Christ himself. He was an eyewitness to the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. But I don't think he was appealing to that apostolic authority by calling himself an elder here. He was likely just referring to himself as John the old man, who knew the truth about Jesus, and he was fighting against those who were trying to distort it, as we'll see a little bit later in this letter. So then who is John writing this letter to? Well, he is writing this letter to the elect lady. Who is the elect lady and the children that we see in verse 1 that the letter is written to? Is there any way we can figure out who she is? Well, yeah, I think we can. It is very likely that it is not a lady at all, but John is referring to the local church. The most likely interpretation, at least for me, is that John is referring to the church as the whole, as the elect lady and the individuals who make up the church as the children. In a few places in the New Testament, we do see the church referred to as a woman, and so this would not be unprecedented to refer to the church as a lady. In Ephesians 5, we see that the church is referred to as a bride, one whom Christ gave himself for, a bride who had been cleansed and chosen and loved by Jesus. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul writes that the church is a pure virgin betrothed to Jesus Christ. And in Revelation chapter 19 and 21, we see the church described as the bride of Christ. But I think the one that kind of seals the deal for me, that sort of really confirms that John is referring to the local church here as the lady and her children, is if we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 13, as Peter puts his final greetings to his audience here in this letter, he writes this to the people whom he is writing to. He kind of greets them from someone else, and he says, "She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son." So we see that she who is at Babylon sends their greetings. This is the ESV version. And apparently, in the culture of the time and the language that Peter is using, Greek scholars claim it really does seem quite obvious that Peter is referring to the church when he says she who is in Babylon. In fact, so much so that many of the English Bible translations, and maybe the translation that you have in front of you right now, does say the church in Babylon instead of she who is in Babylon, or the sister church in Babylon, or some sort of variation of that. It was apparently common language of the time to refer to the church as a woman, a lady, a bride, a virgin. Now, I am not an expert in Greek or their culture, but it seems to be a fairly uncontroversial take by many commentators and theologians. And then we see here that John adds the word elect. Now, to be elect means to be chosen. Now, we don't use that word a lot, I guess, today, other than we elect governments mostly here in our culture in Canada. The governments are chosen by the people. And here in John's letter, we have a local church that is chosen by God, loved by Jesus. Now, to be sure, being chosen by God is not even close to the same thing as being chosen by the people of a country to be in government to run a country. These are two totally different things. But I just highlight this so that you can understand that the word elect means to be chosen. This church was chosen by God. It was the elect lady, the chosen lady. Have you ever considered that? If you are someone who believes in Jesus, you are chosen by him. You are part of the church. You are elect. You are chosen. If you exhibit the characteristics that John highlights in 1 John, obedience, love, knowledge of Jesus, if you have the Holy Spirit, you can be assured of your place in the kingdom. You are chosen. If you are repentant of your sin and you have turned to Jesus, you can be assured that you have been chosen by Jesus. You are chosen by him. These are characteristics and behaviors of those who have been chosen or elected. Jesus is in pursuit of your soul. You are loved and cherished. You are elect. You are chosen. And if you are elect, you are part of the church, the children of the lady. The church is the collective body of Christ. We are chosen together to be his, and he is ours. This is a great comfort to my soul. And I'm sure it was a great comfort to those to whom this letter reached during John's time. So we have a letter here from the old man to the chosen lady, the church. Now, there are quite a number of commentators that claim that this Greek term for lady here was a term that was often used for ladies of higher status, like the wife of government officials or something like that. Like in the way lords and ladies is used in royal culture. Again, I don't know enough of the history and the culture of the day to verify that myself, but if these commentators are right, then it would seem that this is how John views the church, a royal lady of high status, the wife of King Jesus, which is true. We know the church is the bride of Christ. You and I are included in this church if we have been saved by Jesus, and this is good news for us. And look how John greets this church. You can see he has such a love for his people, for the people of Jesus. The last half of verse 1 all the way to the end of verse 3. Whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, in truth and love. John specifies that his love for them is in the truth. It is because of the truth of the love of Jesus Christ, the truth of who Jesus was, the truth of what Jesus had done for his church, that he loved them. And not only did John love this church that he was writing to, but he encouraged this church, saying that all who knew the truth, speaking of Jesus, all those who were saved by the truth of Jesus and the good news of the gospel, they all loved this church too. Have you ever stopped to consider that all of those in this world who have been saved by the truth of the good news of Jesus Christ, we ought all to love one another? We are all family. We are all together in truth and love. This ought to be a characteristic of those who are together in the family of God. We all have love for one another. And we'll see later on in the letter. And John just lets this church know that grace and mercy and peace will be upon them, and by extension, upon us. We are a part of this church, or not the particular church he's writing to, but the larger church. And this church that he was writing to was probably going through a difficult time. The time that John wrote this letter, in that time, there was intense persecution in the church. And John, he just comforts them. He's like, grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from his Son, Jesus Christ. And he says that grace and mercy and peace will be with the church. God loves them, and he has them in his hands. This is the truth. God loves his children, and no matter the circumstances, he loves this elect lady and the children. We should take comfort in these words. We are, in fact, also members of this elect lady. We are part of the bride of Christ, who are being perfected in order to be presented to Christ as a spotless, perfect bride. In the chaos and uncertainty of your life, there is grace from God that you will receive to meet all your needs. There is mercy from God to cover your failure and your sin. And there is peace with God when we receive this grace and mercy from him. If we are a part of his church, we are no longer in a confrontational and rebellious relationship with God. He offers us peace and washes away our sin. And we see in verse 4, apparently John has run into some of these people that have been from this church. And what he saw in them was greatly encouraging to him. And so he lets this church know. He says, I rejoiced greatly to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as we were commanded by the Father. John was thrilled that the truth of the gospel and the obedience toward Christ that he lays out in this letter is already being lived out by those whom he has met from this church, who have likely moved or traveled to where John now is. He is encouraged by it, and he encourages the church in what he has seen. There are good fruits, you could say, coming out of their local gathering and spreading to the world. And so John writes back to this church to encourage them in this. We should also be looking at ourselves as a local church. Those that have gone out from us to new locations, would the fruit of our local gathering be good fruit flowing out of them as we have poured good fruit into those people? We pour into people as they're a part of the local church, and when they move away because of life circumstances, jobs, school, kids, family, whatever it might be, others should take notice how these people are different because we have poured into them by the power of the Holy Spirit. And now that good fruit is flowing out of them to the new community in which they serve. It's a thing we ought to consider. How are we pouring into one another so that others might receive the good fruit that will pour out of them when they go out into this, into another community of believers? So now we've gone through the author, the audience, and the greeting. So let's get into the body of the letter. You will see in this part a very similar message that we saw in 1 John. John loves this church so much, and he wants them to have utmost confidence in the true Jesus. He doesn't want a false teaching, a false Jesus, to steer them away from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 5, he says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another." So John starts with the commandment to the church, a commandment to love one another. We already saw in 1 John that one of the tests of a true believer is that the love of God is in them, and it flows out of them to one another. And John once again puts it in this letter as it's an important part of what it means to be a Christian. If we understand the love that has been poured into us from Jesus Christ as he gave up his life for ours, then that same love should flow out of us to one another. And this is not a new commandment. This should not come as a shocker to the church community, according to John. This should be something that they have always understood. You see, there was more than likely a large contingent of Jewish Christians in the audience that would have originally, or that this letter would have originally been directed to. And the Jewish people, they had the Old Testament scriptures. And in the Old Testament scriptures, there were commands to love one another. You can find in Leviticus 19, we see this command to love one another. And that command was then now carried forward or integrated, you could say, into the New Testament commands as well, the new covenant that we have. As Christians, we don't find ourselves under the Old Testament law. We're under a new law, a new covenant, which we find was instituted at the Last Supper that Jesus had with his disciples before he died on the cross. But some of the same principles were carried forward into the new covenant that we now live under, as we find in the New Testament. And one of them was to love one another. In the Old Testament, we find that the command to love one another in Leviticus 19:18, and it says, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And now John affirms this, that this command to love is still in force in the church today. It's not something new. It has always been God's intention that his people love one another. Jesus took it a little further when he was on this earth. In the Gospel of John, chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, we see Jesus says this to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, here Jesus calls this commandment new. John said it was not new. Jesus called it new. Because in Jesus' context here, in the Gospel of John, he added a new aspect to it when he instituted this new covenant. No longer was just a love for one another or for your neighbor sufficient, but now they were to love as Jesus loved them. That is a new part added to the old commandment. We are to love as Jesus loves us. How did Jesus love us? He gave up his life so that we could have life. He gave up his home in heaven so that we could have a home in heaven. He was forsaken by his Father so that we could have a heavenly Father. And so this is the new aspect of how we ought to love one another. We give up all for the good of others. We love how Jesus loved. So as much as the commandment to love one another was an old one for them, there was a new twist according to Jesus. And we see John sort of just defines what this true love for others and love for Jesus looks like in verse 6. And he says, "This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. And this is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, so that you should walk in it." True love is to walk in the commandments of Jesus. John clarifies here that one particular commandment of Jesus is to love one another in verse 5, and then he says in verse 6 that the true love is obeying the commands of God. It's almost a circular argument here, you could say. We are commanded to love, and true love is following Jesus' commands, so we follow his command to love. Love is following God's commands. God commands us to love, so we love, which is following God's commands, which is love. It just keeps going, right? Make sense? And what that looks like practically in day-to-day life is to model out that sacrificial life of Jesus to the people around us. We give of our time even when we are busy so that others might know and be reminded of who Jesus is and what he has done. We give generously of our resources so that others might see the generosity of Jesus. We are hospitable to show the world the hospitality of Jesus as he has brought us into his palace and given us a seat at his table. We forgive others as Jesus has forgiven us so the world can see a picture of Jesus as we live out these commands we see in the New Testament. We treat others how we want to be treated. We go and make disciples as Jesus commanded in Matthew chapter 28. There are all sorts of things that Jesus has commanded us to do. Go digging in the New Testament, I encourage you. And you will see all that Jesus calls us to do and to be. And his true love will be evident in us as we do these things by the power that he gives us to do them. True love for Jesus and for others is obedience to Jesus and his commands. If we are obedient to him because we love him, his love will flow through us to others because he has commanded us to do that. Love others. Now, after John's instructions to this church, we see he has a warning for them in verses 7 and 8. He's warning them. He says, "For many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not confess the coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh. Such a one is a deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch yourself so that you may not lose what you have worked for, but may win a full reward." Now, John here is warning the church that there are many who are going to come and contradict his message, claiming that Jesus did not come in the flesh. There was a particular teaching being birthed at the time, as we have been talking about recently as we've been going through 1 John. It's kind of the beginnings of Gnosticism, and it claimed that Jesus was not actually flesh and blood, he was only spirit. Now, there were a few different variations of that and versions of that. But John is saying, to be a true believer and a true teacher, you have to know and understand and believe that Jesus came in the flesh. If you're saying he didn't come in the flesh, it goes against everything that is true. There needed to be a perfect human sacrifice to pay for human sin, and Jesus was that sacrifice. And so if you do not believe that Jesus was flesh and blood, then ultimately you believe that there was no sacrifice for sin. This means that no one can be saved because there is no restitution made for what humanity has done. And John clarifies, this is heresy. And John hated it that this was going around, and so he warns this church whom he loves. Jesus was real. He came in the flesh. He was the perfect Son of God. He was God made flesh, and he gave up his life for us, for ours. This is the love that God had for us. And John says that anyone who doesn't affirm that is the Antichrist. If you do not confess that Jesus came in the flesh as the perfect human sacrifice, then you are an Antichrist, according to John. Now, just as a bit of a side note, that term Antichrist is often used in our culture, or at least in our church culture, as some future end times figure that will be some worldwide political leader of some sort, maybe. We do not find that definition for Antichrist in Scripture anywhere. The only time we see the term Antichrist ever used in Scripture are in these letters that John writes here, in 1 John chapter 2, 1 John chapter 4, and 2 John verse 7. Those are the only times it's ever mentioned. And every time, John defines the Antichrist as those people, false teachers who deny the truth about Jesus. They already existed in John's time, and there were always many of them. Antichrist is never defined in Scripture as someone who will come and rule the world in some dystopian future of ours. That term is only ever used for those who denied Jesus. And there were many who denied Jesus in John's day, as he clarifies in verse 7 here. And there are many Antichrists today if we stick to the definition that John uses for Antichrist. It simply means against Christ. Antichrists are simply those who falsely believe or teach that Jesus is not who he said he was, that he didn't come in the flesh. John says here that they are deceivers. We saw in the first letter that John had clearly defined what an Antichrist is. In 1 John 2, verse 21, it says that anyone who denies the Father and Son are classified as an Antichrist. 1 John 4, verses 2 and 3, this says, anyone who denies that Jesus Christ came to the earth in flesh, they are the Antichrist. This is not some end times political leader. This is anyone from the time of John until now who rejects the truth of who Jesus was and is trying to teach a false Jesus. They are Antichrist. And so John, he continues with the caution or the warning in verses 8 and 9. He says, watch yourselves so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. And John's imploring them, please don't fall for these false ideas of who Jesus is. Don't be duped and change the way you live based on a false Jesus. Don't lose your reward that we have been working so hard for. And I think what John has in mind here is just the fact that they've worked so hard to spread the good news of the gospel. He didn't want to give up ground to these false gospels and false teachers. They had worked so hard, not for the salvation of their own souls. We're not saved by hard work. We're saved by the grace of God alone. But they had worked hard to spread this good news. And the good news of the gospel was spreading in the world. And many were coming to know the true Jesus. Many were being saved. And the church was spreading across their land. And he's saying, don't use this reward. Step on the gas. Do the work of the kingdom. Believe in the true Jesus. Forget the deceivers. They are Antichrist. Focus on Jesus Christ and his love for his people. And John then gives clear instructions to the church on how to deal with those who are teaching a false gospel, how to deal with those antichrists, the ones that are denying that Jesus had come in the flesh to pay for our sin. He says this in verses 10 and 11. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting, for whoever greets him takes part in his wicked works. Basically, John is saying, if a false teacher comes your way, don't be complicit in their ministry. I don't think he's saying you couldn't bring a false teacher into your house to sit down and have a debate at the kitchen table. But what was more common in that time was these traveling teachers would come to town and the church would host them in their homes, feed them, let them stay the night. And John is forbidding that here. He's saying, don't make it possible for them to spread their message. Do not host them and allow them to teach in your town. In a sense, making their ministry possible because you were being hospitable to them and giving them the ability to spread these false gospels. Get them out of town. John says that whoever greets one of these antichrists or is hospitable to them, they're taking part in his wicked works. That term greet is a term that would have been common for giving someone hospitality. John is clear. This is not a time for hospitality. If a false teacher comes around trying to deceive, don't give them the means by which they can stay and teach their false message. If you house them and feed them, you are participating in making it possible for them to teach their wicked message, according to John. Send them away. They are harmful to the church and harmful to the message of the gospel, the true gospel. Now, we have many today who teach a false gospel and a false Jesus. It's no different now than it was then. It's still the same. We are called not to take part in their ministry by supporting it. You might notice even here at Grace, we don't sing certain songs from certain ministries. And you might wonder why, even though some of those songs might be good songs. It might seem strange that we don't do that. Well, one of those reasons is the exact reason that John speaks of here. When we sing their songs, if they are indeed a false ministry or a false teaching a false gospel, when we use their music, the ministry or the artist gets money through the licensing agreement. We have to pay for the songs that we sing. And we don't want to participate in ministries that teach a false Jesus and a false gospel. We don't want to take part in their works, as John says, even though maybe a particular song might be okay, might be perfectly fine. But John tells his audience here, please don't participate. And we want to do the same. We don't want to share the social media posts and the pages of false teachers so that we give them a bigger platform, which might enable their false message to spread about who Jesus is. We want their message squashed. According to John, we don't want to be enablers of false teachers or antichrists, as John calls them. So moving on, after John's warm welcome, after his instructions and his warnings, he gives a final greeting to this church whom he loves. Verse 12, though I have much to write you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face so that our joy may be complete. So we see that John says he has a lot more to write to them, or that he would like to write them. Rather than writing, he desires to make the journey there and greet them face to face. He loves these people of God. There's a certain joy he receives when he is with them in the same room face to face with them. Much like when we gather together on a Sunday morning or with a gospel community, It's not the same as through a letter or a phone call or Zoom. There is something special that happens when we gather together with other believers, and it brings joy to the people. It is important we don't give up on gathering together, as when we are together, we can do the things with one another that build one another up and love one another as we are called to do. This happens when we get together. The Holy Spirit works through you what I need on a Sunday morning, or a gospel community, or going out for coffee, whatever it might be. And I hope he works through me so that you are built up in the way that you need to be built up to be a minister of the gospel in this community. He works through the person beside you to bring you joy, build you up, and turn your gaze from sin and self to Jesus. And he works through you to do the same to your neighbor. John then gives this church he is writing to just the final greeting from the church where he resides. Verse 13, he says, "The children of your elect sister greet you." The elect sister, once again, more than likely refers to the local church where John is. The children being the people of the church. A sister church, you could say. Most Bible scholars agree with this. If the first lady is the elect lady, or if the first lady mentioned here in this passage is a church, then her sister is likely another church, which John is a part of as he writes this. They send their greetings and their encouragement along with John's. They are in this together. We're all in this together as local churches. The local gospel preaching churches are all on a mission together. And we ought to encourage one another and continually strive to love one another, to teach the truth, reject the lies. This is our mission in this community, to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to those who are perishing, that the kingdom of God may be increased and his glory expanded. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you today, and we are asking that you help us as a church to live out the truth of the gospel as we see it so practically laid out here in this letter of 2 John. I just pray that you would give us the time and the strength and the resources and the obedience required to live our lives in such a way that the world around us receives a true picture of who you are. I pray that you would help us to stick to truth, reject the lies, that our faith wouldn't be in some made-up version of you, but rather in the true Jesus. I pray that we would be rooted firmly in truth and love. I pray this in your name. Amen.